Heavenly Father, I praise you again for your wonderful grace. I praise you that we can sing with such confidence, with a belief that you have given us that is a gift from you, to believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died and rose again, that we have life in him, that our service this morning is meaningful, not because we are garnering acceptance with you by it, but that we praise you because we are accepted by you through Jesus Christ. I pray that your Son would be honored and glorified by the preaching of your word now at this time. And please bless us to that end. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. I'll begin by remarking that what we're going to discuss for a few minutes this morning before Brother Zach comes is something that I know from personal experience most of my life is the application of this subject is a major reason that the church, this church, looks and works and functions the way that it does in a largely healthy and full way spiritually, that there's growing Christians consistently in this church. This is why, part of it. So my intent to look at this with you this morning is to help you, if you don't realize why you're growing, to help you realize why you're growing and to exhort you to continue in that. And then, of course, if there's a slacking in this area, then this is a call to repent and to become more faithful in this. The subject that we're going to look at from James, we'll focus on verses 18 through 25. And it's going to be how the Lord, how God brings us forth by the word. By his word. Let's read chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will, this is of the Father's will. The context immediately in verse 17 is the Father who is the good giver of all good things. If it's good, it's come from him. And only good comes from him. So this is the context, and a particularly good gift that he has given us individually and as the church is this. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, and I say that to you this morning, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Father, by his own will, has begat us with the word of truth. This word begat we will find in immediately above in the passage that where James addresses us being tempted. And he says in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So he's using an analogy that we would relate generally to the life of a child. Conceived, where life is comes into existence, and then brought forth through the labor process into a fully manifested, functioning human being. So there's this idea between conception and being brought forth. The word that is used here, of his own will, begat he us, is the second word. So there's the conception, the giving of life, and then there is the fully manifesting of that life to full maturity in the sense of those 9 months. Unfortunately for sin, that fully manifesting results in death. But here, James is saying, of his own will, by his sovereign pleasure, he has ordained that something truly supernatural is going to happen in your life. And what's going to happen is, he is going to take his word, and that life that he has given you by the Holy Spirit, it's not just going to remain stagnant until you're glorified. His design that he's going to work out by his sovereign will in your life is that he has gifted you the word of truth. And by this word of truth, you will be nourished, you will be fed, you will be given the water, you will be grown up, you will be edified, you will be strengthened, you will be matured in this faith which he has given you in life. And so, as you grow according to the word of God, you will be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, we could spend a whole morning going into the background of that idea. But simply put, I think, which is helpful for us this morning, is that a first fruit is at least a sign of a full manifestation. So today, it is God's design that by the word, you who are a believer, you who have the gift of faith that he's given you in regeneration, that you would begin to grow and become more like the person that you will ultimately be when you are glorified in Jesus Christ. That work begins now. It begins in your life today as you are nurtured by the word of truth. Of his own will begat he us, brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now James is going to focus in on some areas. He's going to show us how to be nurtured by the word. And he's going to show us some common obstacles to being nurtured by the word. So I hope that we will be able to pay close attention. Because when Brother Zach gets up here in a few minutes, I suspect he's going to preach on what is on our minds this morning concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are theological truths there, but you better believe it, which if I know him, he'll point this out. There are some hugely practical implications to this historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is with all of truth. And so, wherefore, my beloved brethren, knowing this incredible thing that God is ordained to do in your life through the word of God, specifically through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What is the frame of mind that we must approach the word of God? And by the way, he is specifically talking about the preached word, the preached gospel, I believe. But it's certainly true that any way that the word, that you're intaking the word, whether it's in your personal reading time or whether it's under the sound of the gospel in a church service, etc. What is your frame of mind that you must come to the word with? It is one that is swift or eager, quick, anticipating, forward moving, swift to hear the word. Why would you be swift to hear the word? Because you know that you need to hear it. You know that it has something that you don't have. You know that it has something that you need. Swift to hear, and the other side of the coin is that you're slow to speak. How often is it the opposite? I'm quick to have a response to the word. Well, I'm doing that, etc. Slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. How do we grow in our state of mind of having this humble attitude towards the Word of God? Well, it doesn't just happen. This is not a natural approach to the Word of God for man. I think you've probably all experienced this. How does this happen? Verse 21, "Wherefore, lay apart, put aside, lay off all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." There's two motions here that are necessarily connected for us to become swift hearers and slow speakers as we come under the sound, the influence of the Word of God. What is it? First, we must lay apart. And then we receive with meekness. James is telling us here, the problem is that with every single one of us, there's all sorts of things in our life, not a very helpful term, desires, activities, hobbies, goals, etc., all sorts of things in our life that will naturally inhibit us from desiring the Word, will naturally inhibit us from being receptive to the Word. Some of those things are very specifically immoral. So sin, outright, explicit sin. If you are harboring sin in your life, the last place you want to go is to the place that tells you you're wrong, right? If you're harboring sin in your life, you're not naturally going to submit to the Word of God and just desire to hear it. It's not going to happen naturally. James says you have to first lay aside, you have to put off all filthiness. This is moral impurity, superfluity of naughtiness, which is, the point here is that we are overflowing by nature. We are overflowing with wickedness all throughout ourselves, fully corrupted. So we have to, by the grace of God, by His help, with a repentant spirit, we have to identify those things which are keeping us from coming to the Word of God in the first place. This is, like I said, both explicit sins that the Bible says are sins, but also, we need to recognize, can include things that are not of themselves sins, but when they become idols in our life, when they become overemphasized and have an inordinate affection toward them, they become too important, that is the sin. And so that also, those things which are not of themselves, maybe just a hobby you enjoy doing, those things are also keeping you from coming humbly to the Word. So you see how we have to lay apart these things before we can successfully receive the Word. And how does he say this? Receive the Word with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. This needs to describe every single one of us, that we receive meekly the Word. You won't receive the Word meekly if you have things in your life, if you're harboring elements in your life that What are we best at? Self-preservation. There's something I don't want to let go of. There's something I don't want to get rid of. There's something I don't want to put off. So my natural response is to defend against that. It's like a defense shield. So the word comes in, but I've got this activity I like to do that falls in this category. I know it's going to threaten my desire, threaten what I'm wanting to do. The word is going to threaten that. It's going to say, no, you shouldn't be spending so much time. No, you need to put off that sin completely. I know it's going to threaten me, so what am I going to do? I'm going to put up a defense shield. It's going to be a pride. And I'm going to obstruct the word. I'm not going to bring it in, receive it meekly. I'm not going to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Instead, I'm going to be swift to speak and slow to hear. But if I have put off those things which my flesh wants to harbor, then I will be in a position to approach the world with a mindset, really with a heart, that says, Lord, I'm an open book. There is no part of my life that I do not want the word to touch and affect and instruct me. I have no reservations, Lord. Just hit me where you want. Wherever it is. I'm willing to do what it takes. I want to be instructed by your word. That is a spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness has no self-interest. Does not have this self-preservation in mind. Meekness, which, as Brother Zach has pointed out, is the only meek and lowly of heart, which describes Jesus Christ, is the only characteristic description that's explicit in the New Testament. Before we write on that, this was Jesus Christ. How was he meek? He was an open book. Lord, I am your servant. I want to do your will. I have no desires to pursue my own will. I have no thing. Of course, he was sinless, but I have no thing that I want to guard against being. This is precious to me. I don't want it to be affected. This is the spirit of meekness that we have to develop by God's grace to be able to receive the word in a way where it will be effective. Now, he calls this the engrafted word. The engrafted word. God said in his new covenant, he would put his law in your heart. So instead of it being on a tablet of stone externally, he's going to engrave it. He's going to change like he changed the character of the stone, where it's forever in principle, its identity, it was permanently changed because he etched into it. He's going to do this with your heart, so you're permanently changed. He's engraving his word, his law, in your heart, so you have a principle of truth, of believing the truth of God in your heart. And the most, when the Holy Spirit works effectively, and he brings the word to be effective in your life, and he's teaching you by his word, then the external word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is going to meet, it's going to resonate with the truth that God has engrafted in your heart. And when there's a resonation, there's a response. There's something different. Have you ever held a solo cup and you've maybe been singing, and at certain tones, you can feel the solo cup vibrate? Why does glass shatter at certain pitches? It's because of resonation. It's because there is really a communication there in the frequencies. I don't intend to get technical, but the point is here that the external force is resonating. It is meeting. It is affecting. It is finding communion with a characteristic that is internal. And so this is what's happening. When the Spirit blesses the word to be effective externally upon you, when the gospel is preached and it resonates with the principle of the truth of God in your heart, there is a great response. There's a great response of faith. This is going to happen when there's nothing in between to block it. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Young people, just take a minute after church and go up to someone who's had more experience in life than you and ask them if the word has delivered them, maybe out of foolish decisions, potential foolish decisions. Maybe it has delivered them out of sorrow, out of difficult times. You better believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to save your souls. And that is the design of God, that it would bring real change in your life. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James says, we have another issue. We've heard it, but how often do we not follow through? Do we not respond really in worship, in obedience to God, in obeying the word that we've heard? The one who hears and is content with that and was happy with the fact, I'm a hearer of the word, I hear I believe the doctrines of grace. In fact, the last six generations of my family have been ardent Primitive Baptists. And I rest in that. James says that's very wrong thinking. Because the hearer of the word, who is not a doer, is deceiving himself. He's the deceiver, and he's the one being deceived. He's self-deceived. And you are self-deceived if you're content with being a hearer, but are not being a doer of the word. And he describes this as the man who has heard the word, the man who has looked into a glass this morning, probably most of you did, looked into a mirror. What is the purpose of a mirror? It's a change agent. Unless you're super vain and you just want to see how good you are. But typically, generally the purpose of the mirror is you look at it so you can see what needs to be changed, right? And then you change. You make a change. That's the point of the mirror. And if you don't do that, that doesn't make any sense. You've been forgetful. You've not followed through on the purpose of the mission. You have not put into use the purpose of the mirror. And you are like the man who looks and sees that he is a mess, and then he just walks away and continues on the way that he was without implementing the change. When you hear the word and you do not do the word, you do not obey the word, you do not submit yourself, but you're swift to speak instead of swift to hear. You are like that man. On the other hand, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, he hasn't changed subjects. He's still talking about the mirror. But the one who is doing the first part, the one who is meekly receiving the word because his chief and really sole interest is to be changed by it. He is looking not just into a mirror that really doesn't make any difference to him. He's looking into the perfect law of liberty. He is grasping, he is embracing the fact that the Word of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is personal for you, and that it has implications for your life, and that it actually means something significant. It's not just a rule book. It's not just a manifesto how to live a better life now. It certainly will do that, but if that's your goal, you're missing the point. You're missing the goal. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the perfect law of liberty. And when you look into the perfect law, the perfect law of liberty, and you are affected by the truths of Jesus Christ concerning yourself, you will be the one who looks into it, which this means that he stoops down beside. So he takes a very specific interest. He stoops down into the perfect law of liberty, and then he continues. And this word means he remains along beside it. So he stoops down, which the other guy probably was just like, but he's really looking into the mirror. He wants to see everything because he wants to expose his whole face to make sure he sees every part that needs to be changed because he wants to make real change. So he looks down closely, and then after he sees all those changes that need to be made, he stays right there and he keeps going alongside the thing that's showing him the change that needs to be made, which is the Word of God. Instead of looking down closely and saying, he continues therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now there's a lot that can be said about how the gospel of Jesus Christ is the law of liberty. But let me say this one thing for you, especially for you younger people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true liberty. You have your whole life ahead of you. I know for a fact a lot of you, especially the ones that are related to me, there's something very exciting about being where you are. You have the keys. You have a wallet. You may not have very much money in it, but you have a wallet. You have freedom, you know, to do what you want. Let me tell you something. You can live a life of self-service your whole life, and you get to the end of your road, and you find out, and you realize, if God is gracious to you, that your soul is still in bondage. Because you have not sought after the grace of Jesus Christ. You have not sought after the Word of God that gives you the understanding that you need, the resignation that you need to live a life that instead of being self-serving is selfless. You will not have true liberty outside of a life for Jesus Christ. This is true liberty. True liberty is knowing and believing and obeying the truth that says you've been freed from the bounds not of your parents' instruction, not from the bounds of society's stereotypes, but from the bounds of your own sin. This is true liberty. So walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And let us be hearers of the word and not doers. Brother Zach, can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take this morsel and do something with it to make it profitable for your people. I pray that you would wipe out anything that was in error, but that you would make all that which was true find a lodging place in our hearts so that we can walk more faithfully toward you. I pray now that you would bless Brother Zach to be able to preach with the liberty of his calling, and that the Son of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be greatly lifted up and magnified by it. In Christ's name I pray, amen.